Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the Old Testament lesson, especially verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and hers. He shall crush your head and you shall strike his heel. The title, once again, what Polycarp Lyser said, which is, when the devil heard that Jesus would come and crush his head and that he would strike the heel of Christ, Polycarp Lyser, immediately the devil began to strike out against Jesus to wound him where it would hurt. He struck at Adam and Eve and all their descendants in order to attack the faith and drag them away from God. Which is, frankly, an unexpected take on the part of a theologian. But it points out some things. Notice that God takes it personally when the devil strikes out at us. It is not just that he is noticing that the devil is striking against somebody he cares about, but it is personal. And for the devil to strike out at you and me is to strike out against Christ. And it shows something in the nature and character of God that he is not about to let us go without the hope of the gospel. And so in Genesis 3, after pursuing Adam and Eve and calling them to account, dealing with their sin, the first thing that God did was to speak the gospel and give them a promise to guide their lives. Genesis 3:15 is actually spoken to the devil in the hearing of Adam and Eve. Again, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And the normal explanation of this verse by theologians talks about a historical unfolding. So not everything is understood right away. Down through the centuries, the promise begins to open up more and more. So, Eve fully expected her firstborn to be the Lord coming into the world. So she says when she brings forth her firstborn, I've gotten a man, the Lord. She doesn't understand the time or the manner, but she expects the seed of the woman will be God himself. Abraham gets the promise that in his seed every nation on earth would be blessed. Isaiah later on says, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And then the prophet Micah says, when she who is in labor gives birth, then the rest of his brothers will return. All of the other nations will be coming back to join the Israelites in knowing God. Finally, Gabriel is sent to Mary to proclaim Jesus coming into the world. And then things really begin to unfold. Jesus calls sinners to come to him and find rest. He heals the sick. He shows the power of God as God is God with us, Emmanuel. And then comes the sin-forgiving suffering of the cross to bring us back to God. And the empty tomb of the third day to restore to us life and even better. But way back in Genesis 3:15, it was all proclaimed. Strike his heel meant the suffering of the cross, that Jesus would bear the wounds for us. Crushing the head of the serpent meant to deal the fatal blow to the devil. And it is again at the cross that this happens. Through the suffering of the cross, Jesus gained the victory. Again, God would not leave us without hope. Now, what Polycarp Lyser said, see, I get to say the name Polycarp Lyser over and over today. What Polycarp Lyser did is to take the words, strike his heel, and to take those words and carry them all the way into the New Testament. He anticipates all of the little parts of what that means in the fulfillment of the promise. He calls us to remember that we are the body of Christ. And he takes the New Testament application that we are the body of Christ, and he carries that back into the Old Testament. That's a good way to do theology. It says that when this happened, when there was the fall into sin, that Jesus chose to look at the fallen into sin human race and to say about us and to call us my body. Okay. It's good application. It makes everything very personal. And Jesus identifying with you and identifying with me, well, that happens all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, anticipating the incarnation. Jesus calls us his own flesh. Now, I like to say that we have a means of grace theology. When God gave the first promise of salvation, it did not have to do with heaven up there and some abstract path of morals and meditation and mysticism for us to reach up to the spiritual. It had to do with God coming into the world. Incarnation. That's why we talk about means of grace as touchable, tastable, tangible, hearable. It has to do with the incarnate God, the born for us in the stable at Bethlehem. Second person of the Trinity who came to walk with us and be the means of grace. John says, the Apostle John says in his first epistle, what we have seen and heard and touched with our hands, this is what we proclaim to you. So we talk about water splashed. And it is the words of Jesus spoken over the baptized. And those words carried within the command of the risen from the dead Jesus, sending his disciples. We talk about the unchanging words written in ink, readable and shareable. Right at the center of those words are the words of Jesus, to whom Peter replied, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And the words of the Bible are words of eternal life because Jesus carries eternal life within himself and brings it to us. Very incarnational, very much God born for us theology. And we don't just talk about the bread and wine carrying the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. We come to the table and have the bread and the risen body with all of the power of Easter, the wine and the sin-forgiving blood of Jesus, forgiving not only our sins but the sins of the whole human race. And we talk about those things placed in our mouths and on our tongues, so that the same God who walked in the garden that day can give himself to us in such an incredible, tangible, incarnate way. God meets with us with his grace, taking what he earned on the cross and giving it to us over and over and over again. Jesus himself is life-giving, faith-creating, sin-forgiving, faith-renewing, and faith-sustaining. He is the means of grace. Finally, when you dig down to what is in the heart of everything, to be without the Word of God brought to us by the incarnate Word of God is to be without life. To be connected with the incarnate Word of God and his Word of God that he speaks, that is life. Period. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, you notice something. It is God's plan to bring and give blessings throughout that chapter. Blessings. The seed of the woman would bring salvation. And it is God's plan to put those blessings right there in the middle of the curse. Dust you are, and to dust shall you return. Why is that? You see, God planned to take and put himself right in the middle of the curse. Again, right in the middle of the promise, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the devil. Oh, and by the way, a lot of theologians, and I also look at it this way, that it was Jesus himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, who was preaching and prophesying there, having walked in the garden, and there to speak the promises about his own coming. So right in the middle, Jesus proclaims not only the promise, but he proclaims his own wounding and bleeding and dying under the full weight of the curse. It seems he was determined to be one of us and to take us on himself. When God pronounced the curse, he also stepped in the way of that pronouncing and allowed the curse to hit himself. He is the one who did not have to die, but came into this world for the purpose of dying. He did not have to be formed from dust in any way, shape, or manner. And yet he decided to take a physical body from the dust of the earth to be one of us. He did not have to have the words hanging over him, "Dust you are, and to dust shall you return." And yet he took them to himself as he was laid in the tomb. He took the part of the Word of God that spoke the curse, and he drained it away so that with what is left he could enrich us with that part of the Word of God that is nothing but blessing on blessing. And all of those promises, all of those parts of the Bible that speak grace and mercy and blessing, they are a gift from Jesus himself given to you. In his name, amen.